How wonderful it is to be together tonight to worship our God and praise Him. Andy, I tell you what, pray all the time. I haven't sung that song in 50 years. That is a great song. Thanks for bringing that back. Appreciate that wonderful prayer that Oscar led and the good reading from God's Word that just absolutely destroys the concept that this world's going to be destroyed by something man-made, global warming, or that we're not going to have seasons anymore, because God promised that we will. So just a lot of good in our worship already, and now we get to look into God's Word for a while. Thank you for being here tonight. We have a number of visitors. We're just happy that you're among us, and it's our desire to glorify God, and thank you for being here to help us do that and to honor Him in all that we do and say. I want to talk to you this evening about the bridled tongue. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you might turn there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, where Paul commands, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Let no corrupt word. So there's a prohibition there, right? No corrupt word. But what is good for necessary edification? What builds up? What encourages? Those words should come out of our mouths. And we'll be talking about that more in detail in just a little bit. But this particular verse out of the Good News Bible, which is not necessarily one I recommend all the time, but in this particular instance, I'd like to share with you how it's translated there. "Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear." I like that. We want to be doing good with our words and not evil. Have you ever known someone who thought he was good at something, but actually was no good at it at all? I'm sure you have. Maybe even you have been that person who thinks that, for instance, myself, if you don't mind me using an example, I am like the most hilarious joke teller in the world. I am the funniest person. Nobody knows this but me. But as Gary indicated in some of the jokes that I told, you know, when we were in Zimbabwe together, just hilarious stuff, but nobody ever gets it. So I'm really not much of a comedian, obviously. I think about, you ever watch Andy Griffith? We used to watch that all the time growing up. Some of you I know still watch the reruns of that. The one where Aunt Bee thinks she can make pickles, okay? You've seen it. She can't make pickles. They're like battery acid pickles. But she thinks she can make them, and she actually enters them, and you know, the county fair pickle making contest or whatever. It's just a funny thing, and she never realizes that they're no good. I mean, the whole show is kind of protecting her apparently fragile ego from knowing that her pickles are terrible. When it comes to our speech, sometimes we think we're doing pretty well there, and we're really not. Now, most of us know, you know, if we've told a lie, you know if you've told a lie. You would recognize that. You're probably trying to hide it if you've done that, unless your heart's right. You know when you cuss. You know when you take God's name in vain. But there are some other things that we do with our tongues, with our mouths, that we might think we're actually doing good, and we're really not. James in James 1:26 says this: "If anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." I don't know what's less than useless, but useless is about as low as you get. James describes someone who is self-deluded. He makes a pretense of religion. He thinks that he's doing good. He considers himself to be a good religious person and right before God, but he does not control his tongue in one way or another. And again, that way may or may not be obvious to him. But I'm thinking a lot of times it's not obvious. He might not realize that he's not controlling his tongue. But even if he realizes it, He may not realize that he needs to. Some people find it difficult to listen to a recording of their own voice. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Are you one of those people? I imagine there are just a bunch of us here. And I'll just tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, I've been forced to have to listen to my voice unrecorded a number of times over the years. And it really takes some getting used to. You just cringe, you know, when you first start having to listen to yourself. After a while, I guess it's like, you know, eating bad food long enough, you get used to it. I kind of gotten used to it now. But I think a lot of people have trouble listening to their own voice that's recorded. Some people don't like to see themselves in pictures. Some people don't like to see themselves in videos. I don't think we listen to our voices sometimes not when they're recorded, but when we're actually talking. Have you ever had somebody say, "Do you hear what you're saying? Do you hear what you're saying?" Sometimes we don't hear what we're saying. We must learn to listen to ourselves and bridle our tongues accordingly. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. To bridle the tongue means we have to restrain it. We have to limit our speech. In James 1 and verse 19, let everyone be swift to hear and slow to speak. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The more you talk, the more liable you are to sin with your tongue. I know that's strange coming from a person that talks all the time to say that, but that is true. We need to learn to control our tongues. And in more words, there's more opportunity for saying something that we ought not to say. The New American Standard Version says in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The New Living Translation says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. And in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27, the wise man says that whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. The old saying, better to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You've heard that? I think it comes from this proverb. It is wise many times, much of the time, not to speak. In times when we speak, we feel like we ought to say something, we need to say something, we say it, and it just does more harm than good, sometimes in more ways than one. We dig a deeper hole for ourselves, we hurt a person's feelings more, we say things that are not accurate, we say things that lead people astray, that give people the wrong impression, and all because we were just talking too much. Just talking too much. So there is great wisdom in realizing that we may be talking too much. Can we just start there tonight? We may be talking too much. Arthur Rubinstein was a great pianist. He was also not only good with, tickling the ivories, but he also was a pretty good speaker. In fact, he spoke 8 languages, and he was loquacious in all 8. That means he talked a lot in all 8 of them. So he had a problem with his voice one time, and he went to the doctor, and he said, I'm hoarse. I've been hoarse for a couple of months now. I need you to examine me and just tell me what's going on. He said the doctor looked at him for half an hour, you know, felt his throat, looked down his throat, looked in his ears, held it, looked in his eyes, the whole thing. But all the time, the doctor didn't say anything. And at the end of the examination, he sent him home. And he said, I want you to come back to me tomorrow. So Rubenstein goes home. He's all worried. You know, what in the world is this all about? And maybe I have cancer of the throat. Maybe I'm about to die. Who knows? And so, you know, how the doctor tells you, but he doesn't tell you stuff. So he's all worried. And he goes back the next day. And it's, again, a similar thing. The doctor examines him. And Rubenstein's just sitting there. And finally he says, Doctor, what is it? What's my problem? Is it some dread disease? Do I have cancer? What's going on? Just tell me. I can take it. And the doctor turns to him, looks at him in the face, and he says, you talk too much. That's the diagnosis. That's the diagnosis that we ourselves don't want to believe about ourselves. His problem was simply he was hoarse because he talked too much. As Christians, that could well be our diagnosis as well. We might just be talking too much. And so we need to use caution in what we say. We don't need to be hasty, particularly, of course, in talking to God, but at other times perhaps as well, as Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 indicates, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. Let your words be few. Don't be hasty to speak. Think about what you're going to say. Do not be careless with your words. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. See, we are going to be judged by our words, aren't we? We will give an account for every word that we speak, and the careless words that we can't give account for will condemn us in the last day. Don't be careless with your words. Have a care about what you're saying. And think about what you're saying and what you're going to say. Think about the ramifications for yourself and the one that you're speaking to. I'm afraid, and this is just a true confession for myself, that sometimes, especially in personal interactions, I say things which may be, in fact, the actual truth and may not be said at all with any malice, but they hurt people. Do you do that? I do that. I need to think more carefully about what I say and how it affects other people. Just because something is true, and just because it's not said in malice, doesn't mean that it needs to be said. We must think about what we say. Listen to Proverbs 16 and verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Don't let it out of your mouth and then think about it later. Let your heart teach your mouth. It adds learning to his lips. Your heart adds learning to your lips. And then similarly in Proverbs 15 verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Think about, study how it is, how you ought to answer, how you ought to respond. The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So what we need to do is restrain our speech, limit our speech, use caution when we speak, and just frankly, guard our mouths. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. And boy, the troubles that we've seen because we didn't pay attention to what God said there. Let's face it, most of the interpersonal problems that we have in this world are from things that we have said. We create our problems by our words. The Bible says, guard your mouth, keep your soul from troubles. And so tonight, I'd like to spend most of the rest of our time thinking about a particular sin of the tongue that maybe more than all the others is the one that we don't know we're committing, that we don't recognize. Because as I said earlier, if you say a curse word, you pretty well know you said a curse word. If you tell a lie, you pretty well know you told a lie. But if you gossip, you might be thinking, I'm just talking. I'm just sharing. You might be thinking, that's not really a problem. But it is a problem. Bible synonyms for gossip include words like talebearing and whispering and backbiting and slander, among others that could be found in various translations. Whispering is among the most despicable of sins, and you find it in a passage like Romans 1 and verse 29, where the Apostle Paul describes extraordinarily wicked people who've just given themselves over to ungodliness. And he says they're filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And after the end of all that, what do you think he's going to say next? They are whisperers. Most of us wouldn't put any form of gossip in that list of sins whatsoever. But Paul does. They are whisperers. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, I fear lest when I come to you, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Gossips and busybodies say things that they just ought not to say. They need, as the proverb said, to shut their mouths, to guard their mouths. Paul, describing young widows who don't have anything else to do but be busybodies because they haven't taken charge of their responsibilities, he says they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. You just don't need to be saying that. A gossip is someone who can give you all the details of anything without knowing any of the facts. Right? Tell you all about everything concerning a certain thing, but they really don't know any of the facts. They ought not to say such things. We need to be certain of our facts if we're going to open our mouths and talk about things. And again, that's easy to, fall short. It's easy to talk about things that we really don't know the truth about. In Proverbs 1 and verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And just because you know some tidy tidbit of information doesn't mean it needs to be shared. The motivation for gossip is often a kind of a selfish desire. Let me explain that if I might. In Proverbs 18 and verse 8, also in 26 and verse 22, the text says that the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. So you gossip and you're saying something that is interesting. You like tasty trifles? You know what those are? Just little bits of, the little candy and stuff like that. We've got some peanut butter M&Ms. Sandy bought the large bag. But there's a little bowl that sits next to my recliner where I sit in the living room, and she keeps on filling that up, and then also one time I filled it up. And then they keep on disappearing because there are these tasty trifles, and, you just sit there and you pop them in your mouth, right? And I don't know, I've probably gained about 3 pounds this last week because tasty trifles are good. And there are things that people say that you know you're saying that you say them because they're tasty trifles. And people are just going to eat them up. They can't resist them. They're tasty trifles. The problem is that what we're doing there, don't you like to be interesting? You like to be an interesting person? You like to think that you're an interesting person? I like to think that I'm an interesting person, just like I like to think that I'm a funny person, which neither one of those is probably very true. But we like to think that we're interesting. We like to hold people's interest. And so we tell them the tasty trifle. And it's really, when you think about it in that light, it's really a selfish desire. We're not helping the person we're telling. We're not helping the person that, you know, we're talking about. We're not helping anybody but ourselves, perhaps, we think. Bertrand Russell once observed that nobody ever gossips about other people's secret virtues. Well, that's not wholly true, but it is often true. The things that we talk about are not the virtues of other people. And that's one of the ways we can tell that it's gossip. When we're talking about things concerning others that are not virtuous, that are not good, and we have no good reason for talking about it. Now, I'll just say this in passing. It is sometimes the case, and I'm happy to say this about Christians, and including a number of you here at Eastside, I have heard you gossip, many of you gossip, about good things that others were doing, or good characteristics that others were have. I like that kind of gossip, if it's really gossip. I don't know if you can call it that. But I like to hear about good things other people are doing, don't you? That's good stuff. So, yeah, there are people, and Bertrand Russell probably never knew any true Christians, you know, that actually would talk about others' virtues. But most people don't. Most people don't talk about others' virtues. We look at that and we say, okay, well, we need to avoid gossip. And we see something about what it is. But what harm can gossip do? Well, a lot more than you think. A whole lot more than you think. Turn over with me to James chapter 3. And notice in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. That's what a little gossip can do. It can destroy your life and a whole bunch of other lives as well. It's the spark in a forest that burns the whole forest down. That's what the tongue can do. We don't need to think of gossip as harmless. It is seldom, if ever, harmless. It is powerful. It is destructive. Destructive of people's lives. You and I have all known, and maybe we even have experienced, having a life ruined, in essence, by a false story that was told and spread. We've known of churches to be ruined, inside and out, by gossip. It can do a lot of harm. It fuels strife. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20, there the wise man says that where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. If you don't add fuel to the fire, it's not going to burn. And gossip, talebearing, is often the fuel to the fire. It separates friends. It separates loved ones. Whoever covers his transgression seeks law, but whoever repeats a matter separates friends. You tell it again and you tell it again, and you're just going to wind up separating people that love each other. Repeating a matter, it could involve telling a tale, reminding someone of an old wound, a past transgression, it's going to cause trouble. It is a tool of hate and not of love. Psalm 41 and verse 7, all who hate me whisper together against me. Love, conversely, love is not resentful, thinks no evil, it does not take account of evil. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, so don't gossip. Just don't do that. Recognize the problem. Recognize what it is and don't do it. Recognize it for the sin that it is. As we've already noted in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 and 37, we're all going to give account for every careless word. And frankly, gossip is the most careless speech that we can engage in, perhaps. We're going to give account for every careless word we speak. Willingly listening to gossip says as much about the person who's listening as it does about the person who's telling it. Again, the wise man in Proverbs gives us excellent insight here when he says in Proverbs 17 and verse 4 that an evildoer gives heed to false lips. See, it's your character that's at flaw, not just the gossip, but the one who listens to the gossip. It's your character that's at flaw. An evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. And frankly, the Bible says, in order to nip all this in the bud, we just need to not only stop gossiping, but stop associating with people who gossip. If there's somebody that you're around all the time and that's all they can do is talk about other people, first of all, know this, when you're not around, they're talking about you, okay? And secondly, you don't need to be listening to it. That person is not your friend, and if they won't stop it, you need to stop hanging around them. Proverbs 20 and verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. You got those two words right there? Simple, that means not too bright. You know, someone has said that when a screw is loose up here, the tongue rattles. Okay? A simple babbler. Somebody's all the time. Do not associate with a simple babbler. That's the English Standard Version. Let's put away gossip. Let's direct our words to accomplish things that are positive. Bridling the tongue is a lot like bridling a horse. It's not just to control the horse so it doesn't go in the wrong direction. You realize that, right? You don't bridle a horse just so it doesn't, you know, go in the wrong direction. You bridle a horse so you can get it to go in the right direction. That's the whole point. You bridle your tongue not just to keep it from going where it shouldn't go, but to direct it in the way that it should go. If you're just saying, well, I don't cuss and I don't lie and I'm just going to shut my mouth and not gossip, you're still only half the way there when it comes to bridling your tongue, because you've got to point that tongue in the right direction and get it to go someplace that's useful and profitable. Words are powerful. The gospel is shared in words. Our words are powerful. That, as has been pointed out, you know, the biggest lie ever told, I guess, foisted upon mankind as some sort of proverb that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words hurt us. Words hurt. They're powerful. But they can do a lot of good too. Listen to the Proverbs. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. I mean, that's everything, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. One of the worst events in history in the recent decades, in the past century, was undoubtedly the Holocaust that was generated from the mind of Adolf Hitler, where at least 6 million Jews were killed, and many others as well, in concentration camps and elsewhere. But you know, the Holocaust, folks, it didn't start with concentration camps. It didn't start with armies marching or guns being manufactured or tanks being manufactured. You know what the Holocaust started with? Words. Adolf Hitler used words to convince people of that which was not true. And I just want to say this. Can I just pause to say, we are flat kidding ourselves and have our heads in the sand if we don't realize that that is exactly what's going on in this nation. And I don't care what political party you're a part of. We are constantly being fed from those on either side of the political aisle and from those who are in education and should know a whole lot better than what they're saying. We're constantly being fed a bunch of stuff that is not true, that is designed to change our hearts and minds in ways that God does not want them changed. It's all words. But that's also the power of our words. Don't you see that? Here's what we can do. What can we do with this? We can bridle our tongues. And we can use our words to accomplish that which is good. Look back with me now. I said we'd go back there. Please look at Ephesians chapter 4 as we wind our lesson down. Ephesians chapter 4, and there are three verses I'd like to look at in this context. Start in verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, please put it away. Putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Whatever you say, whatever you convey to another, you make sure it's the truth. Doesn't matter what you're talking about, it needs to be the truth. If it's not the truth, if you don't know it to be the truth, don't say it. Put away lying. Verse 28. I'm sorry. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. No corrupt word. If it's a cuss word, if it's a word of gossip, it's a word of unkindness, if it's a word that's said in malice, no corrupt word. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Only that which is good for necessary, that is needful, helpful edification, that's going to do somebody some good. And then verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, all of it, all that you might do on social media, all that you might do in the heat of an argument, let all of that be put away. All evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Our words should pass these tests according to this passage. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Uplifting? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if our words can't go through those gates, let's not speak them. Each person here, myself included, needs to determine to do a better job, to not use our words as instruments of Satan, but as instruments of God for good. To resolve that if my words don't pass these tests, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Someone wrote this, and I'll share this, and the lesson will be yours. I vow no longer to spread news that I don't know to be certain, and to stop criticizing things of which I'm not sure. I will also refrain from uttering words that might cause discord or spread bitterness. I will aspire to speak all my truth in love. Let's aspire to that. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight. May we go away and use our tongues, our mouths, our words for heaven's glory. And if tonight you need to say something to this congregation, maybe you've sinned with your tongue, come and confess that with your tongue and ask for prayers. And maybe you're not a Christian tonight, you've never named the name of Jesus. If tonight you would with your mouth say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I want to take him as Lord of my life. If you would confess that good confession tonight and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you'll never do a better thing with your mouth in your whole life. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.